following Jesus along through the second year of his ministry. We've walked with him together through the first year. And now we've been going through the second year and seeing what has happened and took place in his ministry. And today, we find ourselves back in Matthew chapter 12. And here in Matthew chapter 12, we find something interesting and amazing. There's a power encounter that happens that shows us an interesting truth. Some things that we can take away, not just glean, but actually have to ask ourselves if it applies to us. So what's going on? What's happening? And what can we learn along the way as we follow Jesus through his second year? Well, let's look into our text this morning and find out. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse number 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. And the crowd was amazed and asked, "Could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah?" Now I want you to see that someone was brought to Jesus, a demon-possessed man. Now as we've been following Jesus along through his ministry, we've seen Jesus encounter demon-possessed people before. He set them free. We saw what happened at the graveyard on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We've seen and read through Scripture the accounts where people who were oppressed were set free. And we've seen this before. But there is something different about this one that I think we need to bring out and make mention. This man was blind and mute because of the demon. He was blind and mute because he was possessed by a demon. He couldn't see, couldn't speak, because of the demonic activity that was in his life. Now, what we see then is that when Jesus cast the demon out, when Jesus made the demon leave, what returned to the man was his sight and his speech. So when the demon left, then the man was healed. He was completely whole. He was restored. And it leaves me with a statement that I have to make today. And it's something that I think each and every one of us need to hear. It's based on Scripture, and I think you're ready for it. And I have to throw this out here. So it's based on Scripture. I think you're ready for it. Satan and demons are real. Who knew, right? Satan and demons are real. And I bring this up because the Bible actually talks quite a bit about hell. It actually talks more about hell than it does heaven. It talks about encounters with demons. It talks about Jesus being tempted by Satan. And I want you to know that there are places in Scripture that talk a lot about this, like what we just read. Yet it's an amazing thing in our culture, society today, that I have to bring this up. Because there's a bigger group of people, and it's a growing teaching. It's a false teaching that's out there, but it's growing in popularity, and it's growing in our culture, in our society, especially here in America, where people who say that they believe in God also answer that they say that they do not believe in the devil or demons. And to me, it's hard to wrestle with and grasp that. But it is growing and it is happening and it's taking place in our culture and society. And I want you to know today that that's a false teaching. There really is a demon. There really is a devil. They are real things, beings. And let's just tackle that for a moment while we're here, shall we? Let's first talk about Satan. The Hebrew word that's used for Satan means accuser, our adversary, and that represents who he is. Our image and glimpse in the book of Job, where he's standing before God saying, "Oh yeah, but what about this? And well, he's only blessed because of this." And he's accusing, and he's the adversary of our faith. And that is his role in what happens. But that wasn't always his role. Satan was created as Lucifer, a cherub, the guardian cherub, the anointed guardian that covereth. He was created and had a special place of ministry where he was before God. And as we read in the mention of him in the Old Testament, what it sounds like is that he was not just a part of worship, but that worship flowed through him to God. And somewhere in that point where the music or the worship is flowing through him to God, he liked it. And he didn't just like the worship, he wanted it. And that's what brought about or rebellion. Lucifer actually talked a third of the angels in heaven, a third of the angels in heaven to agree with him that he could do better. Because he wanted the worship. He wanted the one that had the acclamation, the praise, that everyone was giving the honor to. And when that happened, all of them were cast out of heaven. Yes, all of them will be in the lake of fire as well. And until then, Satan is called the prince of this earth, the god of this earth. And he and his fellow fallen angels all roam about looking for someone to devour, aka pull away from God. That's what they are. That's who they are and what they're doing. But here's a couple of things about Satan that you need to understand. Somewhere along the way, people have got this idea that God is here and Satan is equal to him. They're just good and bad, and it's two sides of the same thing. I want you to understand that God is here, and there's no equal. Satan's down here somewhere in presence, power, position, authority, everything. He is not equal to God. He lost. Because his power was under him, because he was a created being, he had to yield to God. He had to listen. He had to respond. He had to do. And when God says, this is what is going to happen to you for all eternity, he knows that's what's going to happen for all eternity, and that's why he's so upset. Now, since God is up here and Satan's down here, there's three omni things about God that we need to understand, right? And by omni, I mean that that's just the wording that's in front of that. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. And so God is all of those things. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's here. He's in Florida. He's in Russia. He's in Alaska. He's in Australia, all at the same time. And he knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. You can have that thought. Does he really know all that? Yes, he just heard you think that. He's all that, and he's all-powerful. There's no rock too big that God can't move. He is all-powerful. And if God is all of those things, I want you to understand Satan is not. He's not. He can only be at one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He does not know everything. He only knows what you tell him, what he sees, the thoughts he tries to throw your way, but he doesn't know everything. And while he has power, because he is an angelic being, he doesn't have all power. I'm not minimizing his power, but his power is not of God's. Yes, he has real power as a spirit being, but not more than God, which is why he lost. And then let's look for a moment at demons. Demons are the fallen angels. Went with Satan out of heaven. And so they rebelled against God in their hearts as well. And because of that, they were cast out. Because of their rebellion, the lake of fire is their eternal home. And demons are, again, fallen angels. We have this idea that demons are a little bit more than just zombies that, and they just go around and they bump into things or people and that's it. But I want you to understand that as spirit beings, they have personality and intelligence. They're quick as a whip. They're sharp. They're just full of hate and evil because of what's gone on in their rebellion. And they are going around trying to get you to stop believing and following God and face the same eternity as what they are. That's their goal and purpose. And if we're going through a spiritual battle, if we're feeling the darts of the enemy coming our way, which does happen, is a real thing, chances are we're fighting against these guys. Satan gets all the credit though, right? Because if you've ever been to any Bible-believing church and been around for a little bit, you'll hear somebody say, oh, Satan's been attacking me this week, right? Have you ever heard it? Well, has it really been him? Because he can only be at one place at one time. And was he attacking you? Or was it one of the demons? Something to consider, right? We We always like to think it was Satan, but it's some of his minions. I mean, because he's in control. He's got that power over him. So yes, but they also do something else. Yes, demons can dwell in people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. People who open the door of their lives to these evil things will experience them. People start by just trying to influence, to have something influence them or try to influence something else, and they come in. But they don't just come in to influence, they end up then changing people's behavior. One of the people who went in and shot up a school, when interviewed why, his response was, because the voices in my head kept screaming at me to do it. Demonic influence. And they eventually can even get you to do things that you never believed possible. And they can even cause physical disease or illness in the people that they possess, just like what we read here. Now let me state for the record, not all sickness is from a demon. Please, I am saying not all sickness is from a demon. Especially sickness that happens to people in the church, in a relationship with Jesus Christ in their hearts and lives, because as we're going to get to in a second, they can't live in you if you've got the light of God in your heart and your life. So you either just get genetically lucky, or there is something in the air called a germ that you get, and they can cause cold sores and all kinds of fun stuff. But it's not necessarily in the body of a believer something that's caused by a demon. Okay? Angels and demons, 101 here, right? So, for the record, we have to understand that demons are the real power behind gods and idols and false religions, because Satan always wanted that worship. And that's what he still craves and wants. He wants people to worship him. And even at the end of time, when it's just that world religion of everyone worshiping him, everyone has to have the mark and worship. Because that's what he wants. He wants to have what God has. And anyone involved in spiritism, sorcery, Ouija boards, trying to communicate with the dead, who you deal with is evil spirits. It's not just playing around or having fun. It's opening yourself up to something that's really dangerous and is a lot worse than what people let on in this world. Because look at what they did to this person. They made him blind and mute. But here's what I want you to see from our passage that we just read. Jesus has power over them. He spoke and they left. He commands and they go. He says, out, and they're gone. He says, stop, and they can go no more. As a matter of fact, sometimes he doesn't even have to speak. They just see him and come down before him. And have you come here to put us in our prison before our appointed time? Please tell us no. Because he has power and authority over them. And I want you to see that because Jesus has power over them, we do. God's word teaches us that when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and lives, his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And because God's Spirit lives in us, at the same time within us, there can't be light and darkness. A child of God cannot be possessed by a demon, because if Jesus is in your heart and your life, the other thing can't get in. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And Jesus told his disciples that they would have authority over the princes and princes of the powers of the air, and we do as well. Now, we might have to engage in some spiritual warfare. That's a real thing. That's why we have to put on the armor of God, because sometimes those arrows from the enemy come flying our direction in our way. That's a real thing too. Because remember, his goal is to stop you from believing, to stop you from living for God, to get you and peel you away so that you won't be with him for all eternity, that you'll be with them. So please be aware that we sometimes do have to fight. But because of Jesus, we win. Because of the sacrifice on the cross, because of his broken body and the blood that he shed for us, we win. And because we win, we have the ability to allow him to do amazing things in us. And I want you to see that this power encounter also brought about something amazing in the crowd. In the crowd, as Jesus did all these things, what Matthew 12, 23 tells us, that this power encounter brought about a change in the crowd. They saw what was happening. They saw the spiritual power what was at work. They witnessed the healing that came with the demon leaving. And it got them wondering, could it be that Jesus is really the Messiah? The crowd was starting to be convinced because they saw that Jesus had the power to make this thing leave. They saw that Jesus had the power to heal this person and restore them back to health. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were having a hard time with it because they could see that this big crowd that was coming in for the festival was starting to see that this guy might be who he said he is. Could this be the Messiah? 2 years in, the crowd that was there, could he be the Messiah? And the Pharisees and Sadducees knew that if the crowd started to believe that, that their power would diminish, that their authority would diminish. So they had to do something to explain why Jesus had power over the demons. They couldn't say that he was trying to be used by God, because if God was using him to do it, then maybe he was who he said. Maybe there was some validity somewhere else in what he was doing. And they couldn't give him credit for that. No, they couldn't do that. So they had to come up with another way to explain it. And let's jump back into our passage in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself, and his own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will be condemned for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. And anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." So what do the Pharisees and Sadducees say? They say that he gets his power from Satan. That was their explanation. That was their way of trying to get the crowd not to believe him. He just gets his power from Satan. Think that's going to stick?
I don't know. Let's try it.
Gets his power from Satan, and it wasn't sticking. Because Jesus makes an amazing argument here, a logical one, where he just talks about natural things. A divided kingdom can't stand. Someone fighting against this isn't going to work. It's how the Greeks weren't in power anymore and the Romans came and took over. Everyone that was living at that time knew and understood that principle. A family feuding falls apart. Yes, they got that. Infighting in the family, things going on. They all understood that. Someone fighting against himself will not survive. Again, sound logic. Everyone there in the crowd got what he was saying, but then he asked the Pharisees and Sadducees a theological question that they don't answer. And they don't answer on purpose. He asked them, "What about your own exorcists?" Now, when you hear the word exorcist, don't think, "What in the world are they talking about?" That's just what was called the process or the form of someone praying to cast a demon out of someone. So the Pharisees and Sadducees would try that as well. And so he was asking, "What about the people that's from your ranks that try to remove demons from people? Do they do it in God's power or Satan's power?" And of course, the answer was for the Pharisees and Sadducees that they were trying to do it in God's power, because they knew that the only way that you could remove it was to have a greater power that made it leave. And he was asking them to think about what they were doing. And they couldn't answer that they were doing it under God's power, because he would say, "That's the only way that you can do it." So they remained silent. And Jesus, knowing that they were already answering this question, says, "I'm casting out demons by the Spirit then of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." Because they knew that the only way to do it was through the Spirit of God, through the power of God. And Jesus looks and tells them that if I'm doing this by the Spirit of power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. What was he saying? He was telling them, then I'm the Messiah. However you want to put it, that I'm him who you say I am. What those people in the crowd, what you just thought and asked yourselves, could I be? Yes! Because if I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And every Pharisee and Sadducee there knew what he was talking about, and everyone in the crowd understood perfectly what he was telling them. But then he took it a step farther. He said, who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man? Now, he wasn't talking about just somebody, because he ends up talking about Satan here. So he's talking about spiritual forces. He's talking about demons. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about those who are demon-possessed. Who is strong enough to go in, tie them up, and kick them out? Who is strong enough to go in and remove them? Great question. Because he knew that they already knew the answer. The only one that can go and make someone who is powerful leave is someone who is more strong, more powerful. Only someone even stronger. The power of the one true God that's at work. And this was the power that Jesus said he was using. This is the power that he said was his. And that was the power that all who looked and were there that day watching knew that he was using. Then Jesus looks at the crowd and the Pharisees, and he says that anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Okay, does anybody else see that as a two-sided thing? Just like there's a difference between angels and demons, right? We're all together on that. Jesus, Satan, angels, demons. He's saying that if anybody who isn't with me is opposed to me. I'm not making this up. You're seeing that there's two sides here of what he's talking about. And that he's trying to get them to see that if you're not here, you're there. They were accusing him of getting his power from Satan. But what he's telling them, that if you don't believe in me, who you're really working on and working with is the other side. Anyone who opposes me. But then he takes it one step farther. He says that anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So now, it's not just saying, I stand on the right side. He's saying, if you're not working with me, you're on this side. Just let that sink in for a second. He's telling them in this process that he is the Messiah, that you have to believe in him, and that if you're not working for him, you're working against him. So what can we take away from this today, right? I believe there's three questions we've got to answer, and I'll go through them here real quick because I know we've already been a little bit, but I think we need to respond and ask ourselves some of these same questions that Jesus is asking the crowd. So here's the first one. Are you working for him or against him? It's the same question Jesus asked the crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We have to ask. Because when we look at the scripture, we are supposed to ask ourselves these same questions. And so we have to ask ourselves today, are we working for him or are we working against him? Well, let's look at working for him. Are we spreading his word? Are we fighting against the darkness of his word, this world? Are we burning the light in the darkness so that people can see? Because if we're not doing that, then we are actually working against him. You see, I want you to understand this morning that there's no such thing as quiet faith. There's not. Try and find it in his word. Just look for it. I ask you to. You're not going to find it. Nowhere does it tell us that we just have to have a quiet faith in this world. No. Instead, we hear shout it from the rooftops. We hear a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We read to let your light shine so that all can see, to let the people know and see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We know that our faith, our life, who we are, is to be lived out in this world. And if we're not working for him in that way, we're working against him. It's not enough to just say, I'm on the right side. Ha! He's telling us we have to be working for him. Not just claim the side, but work with him. Are you not? We have to understand this morning that it's our job to reach out into the world. Pastor, that's your job. Well, kind of, yeah, but it doesn't just start with me. You've got to do it. Imagine with me here for a minute. Just think. What would happen in our church if each and every one of us had a goal and a commitment this year to reach one person? Just one. And not just pray for them, not just pray with them, but get them in. Disciple them. Help them grow and become who God has created them to be. If each and every one of us did that, I'm here to tell you today, we would have a pretty big problem. We wouldn't have enough room for everybody. And that's a good problem to have, by the way. And we could address that. Multiple services, different things. We could handle that problem because that's a good problem to have. But if each and every one of us really got serious about working for him versus working against him, where would we be? This is real. Just like demons, Satan is real. Just like heaven and hell is real. He wants us to understand the weight of what we have to do to be working for him. But to do that, I have to ask you one more question. Are you willing to believe in his power? Are you really willing to believe in his power? The same power that can set a demon loose is really the same power that's already set you free. It's the same power. The same power that forgave my sins is the same power that forgives yours. And it's this power that we rest with and rest on. And we have to be willing to believe in that power. Well, yes, I am, Pastor. Great. But you have to understand that it's not going to be easy. That if you really are going to believe in that power and believe in that commitment to do something and to share who he is in this world, especially as this world continues to get darker and harder to be a light, that there is going to be incoming fire. Which is why we have to have our spiritual armor. We have to be willing to fight for it in prayer. We have to be willing to know that and understand that we fight against principalities and powers that are enthroned in high places. That's not just in the Bible because it's something that sounds good when you quote it. It's there because it's something we have to understand. That is who our enemy is. And we have to be willing to fight against it and pray. Did anybody pray this week about abortion? It was all over the news. Did it cause you to fight against it in a spiritual way? Real practical things that we can do. Real things that we can take to heart and fight against. Because they were talking to this week, the governor of Virginia, that the baby was born. And then they were talking about what they were going to do, either let it live or let it die. And that was in the bill. I'm glad it went down, but they're not alone. New York's already passed theirs. Do we pray? Do we fight? Do we shine? We have to be willing. That brings me to my final question this morning. Are you willing to believe that he's stronger than the forces of this world? Because you have to if you're going to make a difference. You have to if you're going to understand who you've been called to be as a child of God in this world. Because you have been called to stand. You have been called to fight. You have been called to make a difference. You have been called to change this world, to change your neighborhood, to change your family. This is what you've been given the power and the authority from Jesus to do, to change people. But we've got to be willing to believe it, that he can use me. That's the hard part. It's easy for us to go, so-and-so can be used that way. Oh, that person definitely can be used that way. Me? I don't know. And that's why Jesus told us that we're either working for him or working against him. So that we can understand just how much he wants to use us. This morning, do you believe in his power? Do you believe he can use you? Are you willing to fight spiritually? It means some flaming arrows might come your way. I'll tell you and warn you in advance, it's not easy. But are you willing? Are you willing to go after that one? You know who I'm talking about because they're already coming to your heart and mind. Are you willing to go after that one? Are you willing to make a difference? Are you willing to be used? Can you trust in his power to be at work in you in the same way? This morning, can he use you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we ask, Father, that your word would just speak to our hearts right now. Help us to see who you are in a greater way than we've ever seen before. But not just who you are. Father, help us to see today who you've created us to be. And Father, help us to realize that we've got to be on your side. Help us to be willing to be used. Help us to make a difference. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.